You want to take your Bibles with me, turn to Hosea chapter number 1. All in the Family was a popular 1970s television series. It made Archie Bunker a household name, the curmudgeon. In one scene, Archie's son-in-law, Michael, and his wife, Gloria, are in the kitchen. And Michael is eating a sandwich, and Gloria is baking cookies. And Gloria asks him, "Michael, do you love me?" "Yep," he manages in between bites. She said, "Would you give up your life for me?" And he said, "Right after I finish this sandwich." And she said, "Ma saw this movie on TV. It takes place in the desert, and the husband gives up his life so his wife can live. I'm just wondering if you would do the same for me." "Sure, honey," he says. "If we're ever in the Sahara together, you get my life. Do you have any pickles?" And Gloria sighs and says, "Michael, I'm serious. I mean, if we're stranded in the desert and we had just enough water for one of us, what would you do?" And he said, "I'd flip you for it." She becomes visibly exasperated. And so he adds, "Well, honey, what do you want from me?" That's a very difficult question to answer. Not many people know how they'd react in a life and death situation. He says, "Okay, well, forget the desert. Let's say we're out in the ocean. And there's this shark coming at us. Would you swim out in front of it to save me?" And he said, "How big is the shark?" She said, "He's big. He's a man-eating shark." And he says, "Well, then maybe you should swim in front of it to save me." "Well, why would you say that?" "Because it's man-eating. You didn't say it was woman-eating." At this point, Gloria's had about enough. And she said, "I'm just trying to find out how much you care for me." And he says, "I care for you, honey. If you care for me, you'll let me finish the sandwich." And she grabs the sandwich out of his hand and looks him in the eye and says, "Michael, we're lost in the mountains. This is our only food, our only chance of survival. Would you give me this sandwich?" He says, "I won't have to. You'd take it from me." He says, "Michael, I just want to hear you say how much you love me and that you'd give up your life for me. Will you say it?" And she walks out of the kitchen into the living room. He follows her, and she looks back at him and says, "Just say that you'd lay down your life for me." And he said, "This is ridiculous. How did we get into it? Just say the words, Michael." And finally, exhausted by the conversation, he said, all right, I'll lay down my life for you." Awesome. I'm sure that was exactly what she was looking for. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, anybody involved in a conversation between Michael and Gloria would be exhausted and exasperated, and it would be just rough to have those conversations. But you know, I think that is a conversation that we have with our God during our lifetime more than once, particularly if you're a believer. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice to God? You say, how does this relate to Hosea? And I'm simply pointing out the concept that Hosea was called to be a living sacrifice to Yahweh. And what I'm trying to do is not to place you on one side of the scale and Hosea on the other and say which one, you know, measures out here, who is more willing to be a sacrifice than another. Because such an exercise might bring some motivation. In other words, I look at that and I say, you know what, I think that I could maybe put some external pressure upon you that you're not doing as good enough job in being a living sacrifice as Hosea. But really, all that would do is rise up within you a competitive spirit that you and Hosea are now going to compete to see who can be the better living sacrifice. And that, there's really very little value in that. is it? I mean, that seems very counterproductive. So what I'm trying to do this morning is to help us consider and grow in understanding of the difficulties that God called Hosea to in order that you and I might know how to respond to a similar but not the same call in our own lives. That the truth is, God has called every believer to be a living sacrifice. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says. That we are to be a living sacrifice. And for Hosea, that looked this way. And for you, it's going to look this way. And the question isn't, am I willing to do what Hosea did? The question is, am I willing to do what God asks of me? Am I willing to be that kind of a living sacrifice? Am I willing to embrace the sacrifice to which God calls me? And by the way, Romans 12, chapter 1 gives us the proper motivation. What is the motivation for being a living sacrifice? By the what? What does it say? By the mercies. By the mercies of God. So Paul here draws the attention of every believer to what God has already accomplished in your life, of His own nature, His own character, what He has already done, the person who is God. And he says, because of that, we ought to be living sacrifices. Look at me in Hosea chapter 1, verse number 1. Hosea 1, verse 1. Says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So when we immediately begin to look at Hosea, we're struck with what is left unsaid in this passage. Do you know what's left unsaid? Any of the personal agony that must have occurred in the life of Hosea as he begins to have this call of God upon his life. That personal agony that had to have happened. Please, dear friend, do not imagine that this was no big deal for Hosea. Remember that these prophets were people like you and me. That they were just average humans that God called to special tasks. And I hate the concept that when we read the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we see these great men of faith, that you and I are not like them, because we know that's not the case. That we are exactly like them. The differences are only in the circumstances that surround us. And so here is Hosea that is called to an incredibly difficult situation. This would have been a big deal for him. How do I know that? Because it'd be a big deal to me. Because it'd be a big deal to you. And you are not motivated to take such life-altering action unless you have proper motivation. Maybe that's redundant. But what could motivate someone to set their life on this course? Can I suggest that the gospel is really the motivation? Now, I'm not suggesting that Hosea had the gospel preached to him in the same form that we do. But Hosea did, he had to have been presented with the gospel that would have been appropriate for his time. And what do we mean by that? That if we have been saved from an old way of life, a fruitless way of life, a way of life that is concerned with everything that this world offers, that's concerned with following the path of this world, then we are not ready for the change. But friend, if you have been bought with a price, if you have come to that point where you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that He calls you to live life differently than you ever have before, that stands as the proper motivation. That's Romans 12:1 stuff. That's the mercies of God. That it's that type of an understanding that gives us the motivation to embrace a life of sacrificial living. And if I understand the nature and the character of my God, then I am willing to follow him regardless of the path. In other words, I trust him. Says, well, he might call me down a difficult road. And he said, yes, at the moment of salvation, what is basic to that is that we trust God, that we put our faith in him. And if I have a personal relationship with God, if I truly love him, then I not only am willing to sacrifice for him, I desire to sacrifice for him. And that is the only truly proper motivation for that kind of sacrificial living. So I want to simply present to you the concept that a living sacrifice must be willing to surrender everything to his God. And we're going to ask the question, what does a living sacrifice surrender? The first thing that a living sacrifice surrenders is the content of his life. There are only going to be two things that we're going to examine this morning that a living sacrifice surrenders. The first is the content of his life. How do we do this? By embracing personal pain. And here is Hosea, who was willing to embrace the personal pain that God called him towards. For him, that included a spousal relationship. I can imagine as well as you that his relationship with Gomer, his wife who was more interested in pursuing her own desires, his relationship with her was not how it was imagined by him. And as he was a young man, and as he was starting to examine and think about what his life was going to look like in a marital relationship, and he began to desire that, and he began to look forward to that, that he could not imagine anything like what God was going to call him to with Gomer, the prostitute. And sometimes I think that we can allow these different idols to rise up in our heart, where we look at certain things and we say, this is sacrosanct. Lord, you can touch anything, but do not touch this, whatever this is. And I can imagine what it would be like for that to be a marital relationship. Because there is an aspect where we look at our life and we say, you know what, if I have my spouse beside me, I can survive anything. I'd be lying to you if I told you I haven't thought those thoughts. That you find somebody, you look for somebody that you're able to just partner with and just navigate the streams of this world and be able to stand firm against all of the different temptations and struggles and hardships and difficulties that are there. And you long to find that someone so that you're able to have, you know, two strands of the cord so it'd be less easily broken, right? But sometimes even those things that God in his wisdom, that God in his gracious call says, I want you to sacrifice that. Say, wow, that's tough. How can we possibly do that? What a special blessing a godly spouse is. But remember, dear friend, that a living sacrifice is willing to surrender even that content. And so that these things happen in our life, and sometimes through our own sinful choices, and sometimes not. Here's Hosea, and we're given no indication that this is God's punishment for him, right? This is God's call to him. This is what he gets because he is a faithful servant. So I'm not so sure I want to be a faithful servant. I mean, that doesn't sound good. I say it only doesn't sound good because we're not willing to be a living sacrifice. And this is what we must chip away at in our own soul. I'm not calling you to look the same way that Hosea did, but I'm calling you to say, what is it that's in your life that you do not want to give up? Say, I don't even want to talk about it because then God's going to make me give it up. So, dear friend, you're missing the point. God desires to be supreme. And he loves you so much that he will not let any idol come between you and him. Period. So what do you need to do? You need to surrender it all to him. All. Well, I'm reminded of Abraham. And you look at Abraham and you wonder, what would have Abraham's most prized possession be on planet Earth? The patriarch, Abraham. What would it have been? His son, Isaac. The one that was promised him. The one that he realized even after Ishmael was born that it wasn't the same, right? That wasn't his son. and the one that he longed for and prayed for, the one that God had promised him, and the one when finally he was born, and you can verify it in Scripture. We won't take time to go there, but there's special mention in Scripture that he loved his son immensely. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. This was the promise of God that was going to ultimately produce nations. And this is what God had done for him, and he had longed for and thought about, and delayed gratification is always more sweet than immediate gratification. And that had been delayed sovereignly by God over and over and over and over. And then God says what? God says, Abraham, I love you so much that I'm afraid that what my good gift that I have given you, Isaac, I'm afraid that he's coming between you and me. And I cannot abide by it. He says, I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. Like, can you imagine the moments of agony that Abraham went through? It says the next day he got up early. Can I suggest, and this is just the sanctified imagination, can I suggest that he barely got any sleep that night at all? There was no burden for him to get up early because he couldn't sleep very well if he tried. And that as he spent those moments agonizing before God, he came to the conclusion that his God was worth trusting. And Hebrews tells us how, right? That in Hebrews we find out that Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. What did that mean? That he was going to kill his son. And just trust that God was going to make it right. Now you look at that and you say, well, God would never call me to that, would he? And I would say, friend, I don't know what God would call you to. But this is the point of the passage. Is that we are supposed to be willing to be living sacrifices before God. And this spousal relationship that Hosea needed to deal with, that Hosea was called to, was God's special calling for his life. And the temptation would have been to say, God, this is not fair, right? And would that be correct? Oh, absolutely. Because it's not equal. But God has never promised us equality. He's never said that your life will look the same as everybody else's. And then we might say, well, wait a second, God, this is too much. Say, it's only too much, Hosea, because you're unwilling to sacrifice. You're unwilling to surrender. It's only too much because you say it is. Isn't it funny how we like to tell God what's too much and what isn't too much? We say, Lord, I'll do this, but I won't do this. So I'm just letting you know. And you say, you'll never give me more than I can handle, so don't make me go over here, God. Just warning you up front. And God says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what's too much. All you have to do is surrender to me. So, God, I thought we had this conversation. I don't want to do that kind of surrender. And God says, no, that's the kind of surrender I want to call you to. And here's Hosea, who is called to this incredibly difficult surrender. It would have also included parent-child relationships. What about his relationship with his children? We're going to be getting into it in the coming weeks. But he names his children some difficult names. You've all heard of the song, A Boy Called Sue, right? Well, how about some of these names? No Mercy. Not My People. So here's your child who asks you, Dad, why did you call me Not My People? There's a really good reason for that. Everybody makes fun of that name. Yeah, you think? And yet God had the audacity to not just touch Hosea's relationship with his spouse, but to touch Hosea's relationship with his children. You know, we live in a society where those type of things are really, really sacrosanct, aren't they? Where we live and we're really the product of a society that says, listen, children can be scarred for life by what happens to them early on. And we say, well, isn't that true? And I'd say, sure, it can be true. Here's the kicker, some of you will not like this. If they let it. And it can. And you say, no, that's out of their control. And they're gonna need to go to counseling for the rest of their life in order to deal with the difficulties that they went through. And dear friend, don't for one instance think that I'm saying that we should pretend like those difficulties aren't there or that we shouldn't provide counsel. I think we should do those things. But I also think it's completely possible for every human to get beyond the things that have been done to them, to get beyond the sins that have happened. And so here we tend as a society to really pull back from that, and we have this desire to reach far back enough in a person's past and discover what it is that caused them to be the way that they are. And I would say, listen, it's never the circumstances. It's always what comes out of the inside. That's the case. The circumstances only reveal what's in our heart. And if you want to change a person, you have to change them from the inside out. It's not the outside that causes the problem. And so here we would look at this and we would say God should be guilty because he is putting a difficult situation upon Hosea's children. You know, how would this whole concept match up with even our Christianized views? Where sometimes we say, here's my priorities. God, then what? Family, then what? Church. How come it's not more simple? Why isn't it just simply God's desires, our desires? That I really think that when you come down to priorities, that if we understand it simply with that simple dichotomy, that there are sometimes that maybe a church will ask you to do something that is against God's desires, and then what happens? That becomes over here. And it's on sin's desires, worldly desires, our own desires. But it really is just simply, am I going to live life God's way or my way? And sometimes we use our family as an excuse to live life my way. And that God is calling us to something else, but we say, no, I'm not going to get involved with what God is doing in the world because my family is more important than that. Because Hosea didn't have that dichotomy. It wasn't God, family, Israel. They were joined. And so God touched his family for his purposes. And we say, no, God, that's off limits. You can't do that. And I would say Hosea didn't feel that way. What about Hosea's parents? How would this have made them feel? Have we lost the stomach, dear friends, of calling our children to difficult tasks? Strength is born through adversity and difficulty, not through ease and comfort. And so I would hope that Hosea's parents, if he went to them and he says, listen, God is calling me to go out and marry a prostitute. And they'd say, wow, wait a second, back up the train. He's doing what? God is calling me to go out and marry a prostitute. So are you sure that that's God calling you? Who is this girl? We want to meet her. But then as they began to wrap their mind around the fact that it really was God's call on his life, would they have been willing to say, God, Hosea's yours. God, our grandchildren are yours. You do what's best? Or would they say, God, that's way too hard. We shouldn't do that. That shouldn't be what you call us to. The truth is that the whole world screams at us that the way to build strength is through adversity. How do we build muscle? Through adversity. How do we develop our intellect? Through adversity, that we all need to train and learn and work hard in order to achieve a high level at something. In fact, if we don't have to put much effort into it, it diminishes its value in our mind. But if we have to put a ton of effort and time and resources and energy into something, the value is promoted in our mind. And the way we study and consider and think hard in order to grasp deep truths, all of this points out that adversity is good to build up strength. And friends, the same is true in the Christian life. That we shouldn't shy away from these things. That we shouldn't say, what I really want is a life of comfort and ease. That shouldn't be what we're after. And so here is Hosea, who recognized that in order to be a living sacrifice, he had to surrender the content of his life. And so I love just the unstated elements that are there in verse number 2 where it says, "And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms." And verse number 3, it says, "So he went." Wow. I mean, what a powerful example of someone who is willing to live a sacrificial life. He embraced personal pain, but he also accepted national disaster. And I think this does, that we relate to this because we love America. And I think it's important. We love America so much we even have a flag in the place that we worship God. That's a different topic. But we love America. And I think it's okay to love America, but what we have to do is make sure that we don't love America more than we love God. And so here's the national disaster, because even though we love America, what would we feel if we were Jewish people? Should we love the nation of Israel more? Should a Jewish person love Israel more than an American love America? Great question. What about here? What about now in Hosea's day? And he's called to suffer through this national disaster. They have this two-class system where you have the upper class that enjoyed power and excess and the lower class, and they suffered immensely. And in America, we're so unused to that we are really middle class, most of us. And even the poverty class is being redefined upwards, so that the standard of living for those who would be considered in the poverty class is so much higher than it used to be in the 1950s, for instance. And so that the middle class is what we're very used to in America. This is not the case in Israel at this time. You had the very wealthy, and you had the very poor, and you had very few in between. That is a difficult time. You also had this instability at the top, that after Jeroboam II, almost every other king of Israel died by assassination at the hands of the successor. Now you think about that, what that would do to our country if we went through a rash of presidential assassinations. Now please understand, I am not suggesting that should take place. I'm saying if, and that if is not intended to be any sort of motivation towards the saying. But if we did, would that create a tremendous amount of instability? Yeah, tremendously so. Jeroboam II was succeeded by his son Zechariah. Almost immediately, however, he was struck down by the assassin Shalom. That ended the dynasty of Jehu. But Shalom had little chance to savor the moment, because after he killed Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam II, 1 month later, he was assassinated. 1 month. And that downward spiral for Israel, the northern nation, continued under the reign of that guy, Menahem. And Menahem, his most notable act was sending 1,000 talents of silver to Tilgath-Pileser III of Assyria. Remember that big nation Assyria that's going to come in and really wreak havoc? And you have that big nation Egypt that wants to come up and wreak havoc. And so here is Menahem, who is sending money to Assyria. His son, Pekahiah, succeeded him, but his reign was also cut short by an assassination by Pekah, who was the son of a high-ranking military officer. He killed Pekahiah after only 2 years in office. His reign is a difficult one to figure out, but appears that he was seeking to find support from Assyria on the one hand, but on the other hand, he was opposing them dramatically, with a backing of something like a dynasty. I don't know. I don't know where I got that word from. And so you have this power that is continually being seized by one and another all the way down, and even to the day that ultimately Assyria comes in and sacks Israel and deports Israelite citizens. According to Assyrian records, 27,290 Israelite citizens were deported to Mesopotamia. So here's Hosea. He is the prophet of God in Israel. And you have this large nation, after many assassinations, political upheaval, they come in and they take 27,000 people out of the city and they bring them back to their country. I mean, this is a terrible time to be alive in that sense. But this is what God had called him to. Oppression by a foreign power. But it also means submitting to career disappointment. We love to think in terms of career in America. Hosea was a prophet for 50 years. And he saw that from the time of Jeroboam all the way down. And those political challenges that we talked about would have been very difficult. That's hard. That's hard work in career advancement when your boss keeps getting killed by somebody else. And that's you don't know who to be friendly with, right? And Hosea was doing what? He had these spiritual challenges because he was calling a nation back to Yahweh God. And so he wasn't friends with anybody. In fact, those people that were killing his previous bosses were probably just as eager to kill him. Because he was constantly saying, listen, we're going down the wrong path. And it didn't matter if they were going to Assyria or if they were going to Egypt or if they were trying to do some sort of intermediate group, these smaller nations, that Hosea was standing up and saying it's a bad idea. And all of these really are demonstrated by the names not mentioned in Hosea 1:1. Look at me there in Hosea 1:1. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of what? Judah. Which is what? Southern kingdom. Is that where he was ministering? No. So who does he mention in the northern kingdom? And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Say, what about all those other guys? So I think that what we're seeing here is a revelation of Hosea's heart. That he only mentions Jeroboam. Why? Because Jeroboam II was the last king of Israel that had any shred of legitimacy from Hosea's viewpoint. That the kings after him were nothing more than a pack of assassins and power grabbles. They had no right to the title of king. And I think we see that in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, where he notes a number of southern kings, but he only mentions one northern king. And so this is the mindset of Hosea as he's going through this. This is a difficult task to which he has been called. So in order to be a living sacrifice, Hosea needs to surrender the content of his life. Can you imagine the elation that Hosea would have felt when he realized that God was going to call him to be a prophet? And then he begins to understand what that call really meant. And he begins to live it out in his life, and he realizes that he is being called to be a living sacrifice. Now let me ask you the question, do you think that Hosea was disappointed? Do you think that now, from his vantage point now, 2014, that Hosea is looking back and saying, Lord, why did you put me through so much? Or do you think he was thrilled with what God called him to do? Do you think that he was pleased with the challenges and the sacrifices that God put before him in his time, for his day, for his life, and that God gave him the grace to move forward in the midst of it? There's little hope for him at the time, but now looking back, he understands that his message was the only one of hope. That he was pointing people towards the Messiah. So we ask ourselves the question, dear friend, are you willing to be content with the content of your life as determined by God? I'm not asking you to be a Hosea, I'm asking you to be you. That whatever God has put into your life, are you willing to be content with it? He is determining it. He is setting it up. Are you embracing it? Or are you fighting it? Are you saying, I don't want to be a living sacrifice. I want life on my terms. Are you willing, dear friend, to trust God? Because understand, if you're not willing to be a living sacrifice, then you are not trusting God. Then you are saying, I want to trust myself. God, I know as good as you do. In fact, I know better. I should do it my way. So, dear friend, you are not then trusting God. You are not willing to joyfully suffer in whatever He asks you to do. I'm not asking you to find the most difficult task you can find and plunge into it. I'm not saying try to look around and see what you hate to do and then do that. I'm not saying that you should pursue suffering, but rather, rest in God. Let Him order the content of your life and then be content in it. Embrace it. And make the choice to be joyful in what God has done. No, dear friend, don't deceive yourself to say, I'm embracing what God wants my life to look at, but then you walk around and you are bitter and upset and angry at God. Then you are not embracing it. All you're doing is putting up with it because you can't change it. That's contrary to what I'm saying. I'm saying that we ought to be joyful in the midst of the difficult things God calls us to. That we ought to get there. We ought to say, listen, I understand, God, that you are greater than me, and I'm willing to submit to it. I'm willing to give my life over to you. I'm willing to live life on your terms. Even though my path may have looked different than I imagined when I was 14 or 24 or 45 or 67. And I have these designs and plans and thoughts, and that's not what it ended up being. But Lord, I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to make the choice to praise you and live well in the midst of the sacrifice you've called me to. Ah, dear friend, there's joy there. There is joy there. Isn't this what Jesus did? And they say, but there's struggle there. And I say, yes, that's Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where he battled with it, he wrestled with it, he had to come before God, he had to surrender his will. But then what did he do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was joyful. Friends, that's what it means to be content, is that we're willing to embrace it. So are you willing, first of all, to recognize that a living sacrifice surrenders the content of his life, but then secondly, a living sacrifice surrenders the goals of his life. And I think the goals here are crucial. As we consider these concepts, many times our goal is present happiness and little pain and little struggle. The truth is that the Creator uses His creatures to reflect His goals. But this is difficult for us because our goals don't often line up with His goals. And so we look at this life and we say, what's my purpose in life? I want to be as comfortable and happy as possible. And by happy, we mean free from difficulty. And I would say, friend, you must kill that idol. You must be willing to say, that's not the goal I'm going to pursue. That's not what I'm after. Sometimes our goal is to enjoy the benefits of this life, at least as much as the next fellow. So I don't have to have every good thing, but I at least need to be able to have as many good things as so-and-so. Or that so-and-so. Or this so-and-so. I shouldn't be at the bottom of that, should I? That's not what God has called us to. Remember, dear friend, this was the struggle for the Israelites. What did they want? They desired so much to enjoy the benefits of this life that they were willing to switch gods for it. That's what was happening in Hosea's day. That Baal was offering them this kind of temporal happiness. Why? Because all the Canaanites were experiencing some of it. And they were saying, should we even worship Yahweh anymore? Or should we focus on a different God? Because he's at least giving them what they want. And what they want is what we want. I would say, may that be far from us as the church of the holy God. May we not want that. May we be interested not in the gifts of God, but in God Himself. What do we need to do? We need to remember the words of Jesus Himself in John chapter 12. I don't know if I put this up on the screen. I don't think I did. In John chapter 12, turn with me there, John 12. John chapter 12, verse number 23. John chapter 12, verse 23, he is giving some exhortations to his disciples as he's getting very close to the time when he is going to die. Verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Don't you love that? Friends, there's glory here. There is glory in suffering well. There is glory in embracing the living sacrifice that God has called us to. There really is. That is where we get the chance to glorify God. That when we are able to image Christ in a way that the outside world looks at it and they go, how could you respond that way? How could you respond that way to the death of a son? How could you respond that way to marital infidelity? How could you respond that way to the loss of all your financial security? How could you respond that way to your prosperity that used to be here and now that it's here? And we're saying we're able to respond that way because of our God. And we're going to bring Him glory through it. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. How can you respond that way to that devastating circumstance in your life? And you say, I can respond that way because of my God. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is saying. He is saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, truly, truly. He says, pay attention to this. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Folks, you want to talk about goals. This is a goal. That we bring forth fruit in this life. That's what Jesus was after. That's what He wanted to do. That's what He says is worth more. That at the end of the day, we look back. At the end of our life, we look back and we recognize that I have spent my life to the best of my ability in bringing fruit to God. It was worthwhile. It was a living sacrifice. He says, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. May God stir within us the emotions to view all that this world offers properly by viewing Him properly. That we would love Him more than everything that we find here. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Does not your heart stir within you as you hear the words of your Lord? That He says, if you love me, follow me. Follow me. But understand, he's saying that in the context where he says, I am going to go and die so that I can bring forth fruit. And friends, I don't know what that looks like in your life. I know what it looked like in Hosea's life. I believe I know what it has looked like in my life. I don't know what the future holds for me. But I want to be prepared in my life that I am the kind of living sacrifice that God desires. That's my goal. That's what I'm after. What was his goal? To use us to bring glory to himself. We don't have time, but I leave the passage with you. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read it to you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. May that be the song of your heart. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We get that backwards, don't we? We say, I'm going to exalt myself, and then say that I'm humble. But Peter says, humble yourself, and God will exalt you in due time, casting your care on him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, you have suffered a while. Make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. His goal, to use us to bring him glory. Friends, there is nothing better than that. That God would use us to bring him glory. His other goal, to remake us in the image of his Son. As he says in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That this is what is happening through God's goals in our life. So it drives us to these questions. Do your goals match up to his goals? As you consider, as you think about this life, you think about what you're pursuing, your interest, your friend, do your goals match up to his goals? Are you seeking to be used for his glory? Period. Are you seeking to become more like his Son? Period. if your goals match up to His goals, if you are willing to be content with the content of the life to which God calls you, then you will be a living sacrifice. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank You, Father, for the life of Hosea. And even as we begin that journey, we see already the challenges that were before him. But Father, the sweet joy of submission to You. And Father, I pray that You would help us all to recognize the task to which You have called us, the living sacrifice to which You call us. May we embrace it with joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.